hear that somebody has passed away, that they stay dead. And so he says, Thomas, well, unless I see for myself, unless I see for myself, and unless I feel in these wounds, then I'm not going to believe it, because it obviously sounds ridiculous. Dead people stay dead, don't they? And then a week later, Jesus appears to them all, and Thomas is present. And then he exclaims, when he realizes Jesus is alive, he is risen, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus gives us that tremendous declaration, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Is that you this morning? You haven't seen, but you believe. And then the passage goes on. Jesus did many, many miracles, so many that there wouldn't be a book big enough to put them all in. And yet these things are written, and here's my text right at the end of John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you may believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, through believing, you may have life in Jesus' name. And my title is, It's a Wonderful Life, that you might have life in Jesus' name. Every poll, every survey that I've seen on the internet and in magazines before the internet came along over the years, of the most popular films at Christmas, and the most recent poll I looked at listed 57 best Christmas films. Number one in every poll that I've seen is James Stewart's film, It's a Wonderful Life. That's been at the top of every survey I've seen. I've never seen the film. I believe it was on TV even yesterday. I've never seen it, but apparently it's about a man called George, and he's played by James Stewart in the film, and he's deeply troubled. His life is unraveling. He's falling apart. And he's so disintegrated that he's close to suicide. And apparently there's a guardian angel and all this kind of stuff in the film. Now I read, and this was what really got my attention a few weeks ago, I happened to read that James Stewart had won an Oscar in 1941 for the film The Philadelphia Story with Cary Grant and Katharine Hepburn. So he just won his Oscar. The world was at his feet. You know, he was having offers here, there, and everywhere. You know, he could name his price, take any script he wanted, whatever. And what did he choose? He chose to put his Oscar in his father's hardware store behind the counter, and he chose to enlist in the American Air Corps. The war was going on. America had just entered the war. He was an accomplished pilot. Well, why did he could have had all those movie offers, but he decided that Hitler's regime was evil, morally evil, and he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to fight this evil. He wanted to be part of his country's commitment to bring down the fascist regime from Hitler. Initially, of course, the American service people just wanted him to be a poster boy, a recruiting agency kind of fella. But he wanted to fight. He wanted to fly, and he wanted to fight. And he did both. And he became a bit of a hero. But by the time the war was over, he'd seen up close the horrors of war. He'd killed people. He'd seen atrocities. And by the time the war was over and he made his next film, which was called It's a Wonderful Life, there were changes in James Stewart. He was a different man from 1941 when he won the Oscar for The Philadelphia Story. And as he was filming It's a Wonderful Life, more and more the crew, the film crew, started to say to each other, I don't think he's play acting here. I don't think he's pretending to fall apart. I think he's struggling. And more, they began to see he's not acting here. He's not play acting. He is deeply traumatized. He's involved in the character he's playing, this fella, George. James Stewart was struggling. And because your life is not what it ought to be, and my life definitely hasn't been what it ought to be, because of our hopeless situation, the Lord God Almighty loves you and loves me, had a solution. And the solution was Christmas. The first Christmas. When somebody put in the headlines in the paper the other day about the possibility of cancelling Christmas, a former footballer who was a Christian went onto Twitter or one of these Facebook type things and said, you can't cancel Christmas. It's already happened. He came, which is wonderful. That's it. So what was God's answer to the fact that you and I, our lives, are, if you've scratched the surface, a bit of a mess, inconsistent? God's answer was Christmas. Jesus comes here. The Son of God, spotless, comes here. He's born in poverty in an obscure village in a tiny little country in the Middle East. It's very difficult to find the country on the map, never mind the village that he was born in and grew up in. But this Christ, he's not pretending. He's not play acting, just like James Stewart acting that part, except Jesus wasn't play acting at all. He feels the impact of sin on people, people he created, people he loves. He sees the desperate plight of selfish slaves. We're slaves, prisoners of sin, all of us. And Jesus isn't pretending to care. He's not pretending to sympathize. He's involved. He doesn't come with a tick list of religious duties for you to work your way through. He doesn't come to encourage us to try harder, will you? He comes with the cure. And it's not a hopeful vaccine. It's a cure. It's a remedy. And the cure is him. He is the cure. He is the remedy. Do you know what he's coming to offer you? Life. My title, it's a wonderful life. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing may have life in Jesus' name. Or earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. Now, a few quick questions. I leave a few seconds for you to answer. Obviously, I can't hear you answer, I know. But I'm assuming you know the answer to all these. They're very easy, the first few, okay? Some quick questions, okay, just to keep you alert. The name of the angel who came to visit Mary was Gabriel. The name of Mary's older cousin, who was miraculously pregnant ahead of Mary, was Elizabeth. The town where Mary gave birth was Bethlehem. The king who ordered the slaughter of all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem was Herod. But here's a harder question, maybe. In the New Testament, what's the term most often used to describe people who follow Jesus? What's the term most often used to describe people who are justified by faith, saved, whatever? Any idea? It's not Christians. That's not the term most often used. It's this phrase, in Christ. It's a wonderfully descriptive phrase, in Christ. I'm not following a list of religious rules. I'm not trying to keep a code of conduct. I'm actually in Christ. If I'm a Christian, is that you? If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, and in him is life. It's a wonderful life. Some of you know the story of the teenager in Britain. She's about 17 and she has terrible stomach pain. And they eventually decide they have to operate. And they realize that she was brought up in India for the first 5 years, and she must have picked up when she was swimming in the pond or something, swallowed something, because the stomach ache is the fact that she has now a 7-foot snake growing in her intestines. That's why she's got terrible pain. And awful for the girl, but I was thinking of the snake. What a boring life. You just lie there. And the snake must have thought, if snakes think, the snake must have thought, well, this is it then. This is what it's all about. I just lie here and I just eat the food and whatever. But how many people sit in church, especially at Christmas? How many people, you know, they're interested in church at Christmas more than any other time, and they'll sit there largely bored, even if they're on Zoom, it may be you now, and they think that this boredom, as they tolerate somebody explaining one of the passages of Scripture, they think this is Christianity. When 1 John 5, whoever has the Son has life. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Psalm 21, he asked you for life and you gave it to him. John 5, where Jesus speaks to the religious leaders and the non-religious leaders as well, I think, at the time, and says, You got the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me to have life. You will not come to me to have life. Or John 10:10, what I quoted earlier, I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Or John 5, whoever believes, says Jesus, has passed over from death to life. I remember a man saying in church, I never knew this was possible. He'd been in church, in fact, he was a church officer, church leader. But after years in church, something had happened. I don't know if it was dramatic, sudden, or whether it was over a period of time, he'd suddenly started to see something. He suddenly started to appreciate what Jesus had done. He suddenly started, or eventually, slowly, I don't know, started to realize what Jesus had done for him. And the man was transformed. And so he said, I never knew this was possible. Old Puritan's book, brilliant title, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's the wonderful life. Life of God in the soul of man. See, too many people think, don't they? They think Jesus is a killjoy, really. You know, if they're going to get interested in Jesus, and if they're going to consider becoming a Christian, you know, life is going to be deadly dull. And they look at people going in and out of church, and they got bags of ammunition for thinking that. They see Jesus as a threat to their fun, to their enjoyment, rather than Jesus is the fulfillment of their life, the fulfillment of their potential. So here's Bill. When Bill is converted, he's still Bill. He probably still looks more or less the same. But he's a new Bill. He's a better Bill. He's now in possession of new life. He's born again. He's born of God. He's in Christ, and in Christ is life. There was a man some years ago, some of you know, remember him, some of you remember this story. He was in a hospice, he was dying. He loved the Lord Jesus, he was a Christian. And the last time I visited him, his daughter was by his side. And it was a remarkable time at the bedside there. He wasn't panicking, he wasn't frightened. He was looking forward to being with Jesus. He was looking forward to heaven. And I spoke to his daughter outside, took her outside the ward, and we had a chat. And she blurted out straight away, oh, Dad's faith is marvelous. I said, yeah, it is marvelous, it's wonderful. But his faith is in a marvelous Savior, that's the key. And you need to know, I said, that, you know, when you visit people in hospital, this is far from typical. Dad's faith here and the fact that he's looking forward to going to glory, that's very rare. This is not typical. And she gushingly agreed and then said, I'll be in church on Sunday. She never came, not even once, never came. But I could explain, Dad is in Christ. That's what's happened here. This is the Lord's life, this wonderful life. This is the Lord's life through him, shining through him. So if you're a Christian, have a think, just have a think. What God has really done for you. Sometimes it's just we haven't thought enough. Some of us are Christians, we just haven't thought. We haven't let it sink in really what he's done for people like us. So that the miracle of what he's done will sink into your soul, through your mind. And you'll begin to see more and more and think more and more of yourself as you're in Christ. Now, this may happen dramatically. It may happen slowly. But when it does happen, oh, what a difference it would make. What a difference. It really is a wonderful life in the Lord Jesus. God bless you. Amen.